statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey.
For the teaching for today, and we're calling our teaching "The Word Has Been Selecting." The Word Has Been Selecting. And I'm going to base our teaching today on something very familiar we know, the story of Gideon in Judges. But before we get into that, let us open up with Luke 9 and verse 57. Luke 9 and verse 57. Now it happened, as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever I go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then he said to another, "Follow me." And he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." We always find that the Word selects. The Word, which is God's two-edged sword, divides. And here God is challenging discipleship. And a disciple of Christ will not raise substitutes, will not look for excuses as to what God wants from us. And he shows what he wants from us in verse 62. "No one, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." So it is a deliberate choice of putting our hands to that plough and simply with our faces fixed to the Lord, going up and down that field, creating those furrows and as straight as possible. That is the desire of a disciple's heart. Whatever the trials, whatever the circumstances, whatever we go through, the heart is settled with the hands placed on the plough. And only the Word of God can do that and achieve that. Only the sword of the Spirit that comes to divide all those hindrances which those others said, "Oh, I've got to go and bury my father first. I've got to go back and bid them farewell." No, no, no. They realize what the sword does, because the sword deals with those things that we will always raise as a substitute. We will always put the things of this world and the anxieties of the world first before we put the will of God first. And that is why God has been selecting by his word. Let's commit this time before God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the anointing that teaches us. May our hearts be open to receive your word. And whatever division, dividing that needs doing, whatever still needs to be cut away with our hearts and affections, Lord, we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Well, let's turn to the book of Judges. Judges 6 and 7. Judges 6 and 7. Now, just to give a brief introduction to this, I know we know this and we have taught on this over the years, but the story opens with Israel, as usual, causing evil in the sight of the Lord. And we know that the judges were raised at a time when Israel was in a state, the world was in a state where it was doing what it thought was right in its own eyes. And sadly, Israel really cannot discern its left to its right. And God in this period of time raised certain people as judges to judge over them. But of course, with the book of Judges, what we are seeing with Israel is the gradual falling away. But God is still working with her and doesn't give up on her. And he raises a judge by the name of Gideon. Gideon was probably the best judge of that time. There is more said about Gideon than any other judges because it covers nearly two chapters. And as a result, God gives them over to the Midianites because of their idolatry, their sin, their rebellion. Now the Midianites were nomadic. And they were idolatrous and they were worshipping Baal, Ashtaroth, the queen of heaven. Any god really. And Midian, of course, originally was one of the sons of Abraham. Now, the Midianites, they're oppressing Israel. And they're causing Israel to hide and to hide in caves and dens. And what they're doing is that they're taking over the land and they're taking over Israel's farming and their agriculture and their livestock and they're robbing Israel. They're pillaging, in other words. Now, Israel at this time, through the Midianites, has become impoverished. They're becoming poor. They're not getting the food. They're not eating as they should be. And they cry out to the Lord. And note that Israel always cried out to the Lord when she got in a state, when things became hard for them. That was always then their cry. You see, God's trying to work with Israel. He's trying to show that he's their God. And that you don't just use him when things get hard. And that's what religious people do. That's what we have done. But God is ridding us of that. He's delivering us of that mindset. Because we're to love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might, and with all our being. Not what we can get out of him. And there's a difference. So the Lord sends a prophet to remind them of their idolatry, and God calls Gideon. And we'll take this up now in verse 11 of Judges chapter 6. We take it up now in verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abarites, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. So you see they're hiding, there's fear there that's going on. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Well, the Lord called him a mighty man of valor, but he was also a man that was afraid. And Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." We note and see that Gideon has an understanding of God, has an understanding of Israel and its history. So he believes in God. He believes in the miraculous works of God. And he asks where they are. Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So he said to him, "O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." So again, he obviously is aware of the weakness. He's the weakness of his clan, his tribe, few of them. Isn't this how often God works? He works through our weakness to make us strong. And then it goes on in verse 17. Then he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you which talk with me. And do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out an offering and set it before you." And he said, "I will wait until you come back." So Gideon went and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put on a basket, and he put the broth in a pot. And he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. And the angel of God said, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on the rock and pour out the broth." And he did so. And the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread. And fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Then the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die." Again, when God is on the scene, that peace is there. That security is there. And he's confirming that he's with Gideon. The same as God continues to confirm that he's with us. And we know he's with us because he's baptized us. He's given us the Holy Spirit who will never depart. And so Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it is still in Ophrah and Abiezrites. So he has an understanding of God, of worshipping God. He is of the right spirit. We notice this. And then it goes on. "Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's young bull, the second bull of the 7-year old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the wooden image that is beside it. So idols have to be dealt with first, before this victory is to be won. And here, brothers and sisters, is what God is doing with us. He is delivering us through the word. The idols have to go if God is going to deliver us. Because if those idols remain, we become divided. We are confused. And so they have to go out of our lives. And that's why the deeper life teaching in its nature is deliverance. Because God is going to defend us in these last days. He's going to fight for us, the sons of God, the overcomers. And so he builds an altar to the Lord, your God, on top of this rock in the prophet arrangement. And take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice and with the wood of the image which you should cut down. And so Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. So Gideon is still got fear. He's still not fully delivered yet, even though he's moving. Does it sound familiar with us? You know, we're moving with God. We're wanting to step out in faith, yet there's still that fear that can raise its head. But praise God, he doesn't give up on us, because perfect love casts out that fear. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was an altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it was cut down. And the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. So they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" And when they had inquired and asked and said, "Gideon the son of Joash has done this thing," then the men of the city said to Joash, "Bring out your son that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it." But Joash said to all who stood beside him, "Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down." Wise, shrewd man. In other words, what he's saying, well, if this God has been cast down, let him plead for himself. He's able to speak for himself, is he not? Is he not God? You see the state that Israel's in. And God uses this. Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbaal, saying, "Let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down his altar." Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezerites gathered behind him. And he sent messengers throughout Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. So we're getting the story how God is building the scene. He's getting it all ready. You see, these Midianites, they're oppressing the children of Israel. And they're God's people, and God will not have his enemies oppressing us. And so Gideon obeys the Lord in casting down the altars of Baal, which his father had built. And now God can begin to move, because God has dealt with confusion. God has dealt with idolatry. God will not have other idols, other gods, when he's about to do something. And why is this? It's very simple. It's very obvious. Because God is going to get the glory. If those idols had not been dealt with, they would have gone back to them and they would have worshipped them and thanked them for the victory. But God isn't going to have that. God is going to get all the praise. God is going to get all the glory. And that is why God is delivering us. That is why he's delivering us from the arm of the flesh. Because God will not let the arm of the flesh take the glory. And we still look to the arm of the flesh. And those idols have to go in order for God to win the victory. And that is why he's weaning you away from trusting in man, in trusting in the arm of the flesh. And how does he do this? He does it by the word. And he does it by selecting those who are willing to walk by faith in these last days. And he'll do it. He'll do it. And so Gideon obeys the Lord. He casts down these altars. He deals with them. And then we find that the Spirit of the Lord falls on Gideon. The Spirit of the Lord did not fall on Gideon till he dealt with those idols. And the Spirit of the Lord will not fall upon the sons of God, the overcomers, for the greater works, until we have dealt with these idols. And that is why I make, brothers and sisters, so much about spiritual warfare. That our warfare is not with flesh and blood, but is in the heavenlies. Ephesians 6. Because it is delivering us in order for the Spirit of the Lord in these last days to again reveal his might and his power. We can see these parallels, how God worked with the saints of old and how he's working with us as well. But Gideon wanted confirmation that God was with him to fight the Midianites. And we take it up with the fleece in verse 36. Now really, Gideon shouldn't have asked for this, because in Deuteronomy it makes it absolutely clear you don't ask for a sign. But God is merciful. God is meeting Israel at the state that they're in. Note that I said at the beginning, Israel is falling away. And that is why God is setting up judges. So he's merciful here. And he answers this. And in verse 36, we take it up. So Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by the hand, as you have said. And it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry, or only on the fleece, but on all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, and it was dry and the fleece only, but there was dew on the ground. We get an indication of this man, Gideon. Note how he speaks to God. He's saying, please don't be angry with me. He's revealing his weakness. He's showing humility. He's admitting there's still doubt. There's still unbelief. Does God cast him down? Does God cast him out of his sight? No, he doesn't. Because God is looking into the heart of this man. And God is looking into the heart of you and me. And a heart that wants to bow the knee, that wants to get it right. even though we're battling unbelief, we're battling doubt. God is looking for a heart of David in us. And that's why we're here, brothers and sisters. That's why we hear the word of God. That's why he's brought us today into his presence. God is always in control. And thank God that he is. And so the fleece is confirmed. Now we take it up in chapter 7. And we're going to read here, which you know well, but this is what God has been doing with you and me over all these years, and he will do it with the overcomers. Then Jerubbabel, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side and them on the hill of Mohri in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give to the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead.' And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained." So the word of the Lord, the Spirit of God, causes a division. Fear has caused them to turn back. We note that Gideon is not doubting God in any way now. He is completely convinced. He's persuaded. God's wisdom knows what he's doing. He's not getting his mind in the way and thinking, well, we need as many people as we can to fight against the Midianites. No. He's not doing any of that. The Spirit of the Lord now is carrying him, moving him towards this victory. And then we take it up in verse 4. But the Lord said to Gideon, "The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' the same shall go with you. And of whomever I say to you, 'This one shall not go with you,' the same shall not go." And so he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps on the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink, and the number of those who lap putting their hands to their mouth was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water." Now, one of the things that you don't do is you don't lie flat on your face and bury your head virtually in the water. You are no good to the enemy. The enemy can come straight along and slay you. The others knelt down and clasped water with their hands, bringing it to their mouth. They're still being able to look around why they drink. And there is the difference. And that is why God is making you a discerning people as you drink of the word of God, so that you can observe, you can see if the enemy is coming. And that is what God is looking for. He's looking now for the overcomer who drinks and takes of the word of God wisely. And there's the difference. Then the Lord said to Gideon, "By the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place." Again, he's not questioning. God has reduced this from 32,000 down to 300. Doesn't make sense, does it? Just like our walk. Every day, There's something within our walk that doesn't make sense. And yet God is with us because we walk by faith and not by sight. And so the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands. And he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered you into your hand. But you are afraid to go down. Go down to the camp with Purah, your servant." Lord still is delivering them from fear. Still, see, fear is Satan's number one weapon that he uses. He uses it against the overcomers, and God allows him to do that. And he's allowing this to do it in our lives to deliver us. The very thing that we fear more than anything is the very thing that is actually delivering us. Now, only God can do that. So trust him. Trust that his love is casting out all that fear. "And you shall hear what they say, and afterwards your hand shall be strengthened, and to go down against the camp." And he went down with Pur, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east were lying in the valley, as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the seashore in the multitude. There's the giants of the land. There's the opposition. There it is. It's impossible to take. It's impossible to overcome. It's impossible to cast that mountain down into the sea. Is that your life? Is that what you face? Of course you do. We feel insignificant to this world and the God of this world. And yet look what God is going to do through us. And look here. "And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream, his companion, and said, 'I have had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. And it came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed.' Then his companion answered and said, 'This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hands God has delivered Midian and the whole camp.'" So notice, God is confirming their faith is rising. They can see God is on the scene. He's about to do something. And this is what God does. And this is what he does with us. And this is why it's important we have the word of God, that we get together, because it encourages us to believe the impossible. "And so it was, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, that he worshipped." Note his heart. His heart is for God. He didn't just say, "Oh, thank you, Lord," and everything, and went off and started to do what God said. No, he gave God time. Notice, he worshipped God. He was more interested about his standing and relationship with God than what he could get out of God. And that is the distinction. That is the difference. That is a son of God, an overcomer. Not what we get out of him, but we worship him. We put his heart first. That is always the difference. "And so he worshipped him. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, 'Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand.'" There is his faith speaking before it's even happened. And that's what faith does. And that's why we confess a good confession. We do not confess our sicknesses, our diseases, our failures, or whatever it is. We confess the word of God, the promises of God's word, because it's the sword of the Spirit. Then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do." See, that 300 had to be selected for obedience. They do not question. They simply listen, and they are going to do and copy exactly what Gideon says. And that is what God is doing with you and me. He is training us to obey and stop asking questions. And he said to them, "Look to me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you shall also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.'" So we note that they are to copy Gideon. They don't question. They simply do what he says, and they are to speak the same. They are to say, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." That is their confession. That is the word of God that they are to confess. That is why we have the word. We have the promises of God's word. And that is also what we are to confess. Not what man says, but what God says. Whatever man may be saying, or whatever he may be saying over you, or what you need to do, it's what God says. And so Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, and they held the torches in their hands and the trumpets in their right hand for blowing, and they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. And when the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp, and the army fled to Beth Acacia towards Zerah, Afar, and the border of Abel, Meholah, and Taboth. And the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and Manasseh, and pursued the Midianites. Then Gideon sent messengers throughout all the mountains of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and seize them in the watering places as far as Beth Barah and the Jordan." Then the men of Ephraim gathered together and seized the watering places as far as Beth Barah and the Jordan. And they captured the two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb, and they killed Oreb on the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed in the winepress of Zeb. They pursued the Midianites and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. Look how that battle was won. Took 300 men, men who were obedient, men who had been selected at the water's edge. What does the water signify? It signifies the washing of the word. We're washed by the word, the sword of the Spirit. And these men were selected, they obeyed, and they did what Gideon said. And we see what the Lord did. And as a result, the Midianites, they fought against themselves through fear. They thought the enemy was upon them, and they destroyed themselves. Each of them fought themselves. Now, only God could think that one. Only God could create a miracle like that. And our God is still the same today, because he changes not, the word of God says. And he still fights for us. And he will still defend us. But he's not going to do it logically how you think. For we know that God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are so vastly different. And that's why we walk by faith and not by sight. And the Lord selects by the word. And that's why I've called this teaching today, the word has been selecting. God has been watching over these years how we partake of the word, how we drink of the word, because he's selecting now a remnant in these last days. He is bringing forth a remnant who will be prepared, adorned, waiting, as like the bride who makes herself ready, the first fruits unto him. Not all have a hunger for the word of God, for the sword of the Spirit. And he watches how we partake of it. That's why faith comes by hearing the word of God, Romans 10:17. It's not just reading it, it's by hearing it is the most important thing. And we find, don't we, that the Spirit of the Lord fell on Gideon. The Spirit of God, in other words, took over. And it is the Spirit of the Lord that takes over our lives. That's why the baptism of the Spirit is so important. It is the baptism of the Spirit that takes over our lives. It is the Spirit of God that teaches us, not the intellect, not religion. Man is religious until God saves him and puts a new heart and spirit within him and opens his eyes. He will always interpret the word of God wrongly, in the flesh, in the carnal, in the mind. And that is the difference, you see. And so the Spirit of the Lord falls on Gideon, and he's now raised up by the power and strength of the Lord. And you have been baptized in the Spirit. You have been made alive by the Spirit, because the Spirit is vital. Otherwise, you're dead. What does James say? The book of James, chapter 2 and verse 6. James chapter 2 and verse 6. But you have dishonored the poor. I've got the wrong scripture here, I think. Anyway, James speaks about if you don't have the Spirit of the Lord, then you're dead. But we don't have that. We have the Spirit of God that's made us alive. That's why the baptism of the Spirit gives life. The baptism of the Spirit anoints the word of God. That is why the anointing that Jesus said he would send is so vital for our teaching, for our edification, for our building up in the faith. What does it say in Proverbs 30 and verse 5? Proverbs 30 and verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. And it's interesting that when it ends, the book of Revelation, the last verse ends, to those who add to the word of God will partake of the curses that are found in God's word. So it is fearful to tamper with it and to change it. And he says the word of God is pure. It is purity, as God is pure and holy. And so that's the effect that it has on us, how it changes us. What does Jeremiah say about the word of God, the nature of God's word? Jeremiah 23 and verse 29. Chapter 23 and verse 29. Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? That is the nature of God's word, the sword of the Spirit. It says that it is a fire. Fire has to burn. It burns the dross. We have to have the fire in which to purify us, to change these hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. So he says, it's not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and it's like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. What does the rock signify? The heart of man. The heart has to be changed, circumcised. We don't know our hearts. We're that desperately wicked. Only God knows the heart of man. And the Spirit of God, the Word of God, searches the depths, the crevices of the heart. And he does it like a hammer. So he has to break up those hard hearts and turn them into soft, pallid hearts. Hearts that he can work with and mould and change. That's what we were. And that's what he's doing. And that is why the Word has been selecting us over all these years. And it reveals to us, doesn't it, that God's Word is the root and the foundation for the sons of God. Without the Word of God, the overcomers won't come forth in these last days in which to overcome all things. And that's why the Word calls and selects us. Many are called, but few are chosen, Jesus said. And we know if we're called because we stay with God's Word. And we don't alter it, we don't change it. So if you want to know a signs in your life that you've been called by God from the foundation of the world, well, you will know by your attitude, your heart towards the Word of God, and that you will be faithful, you will endure, you will stay with it until the end. They are all the signs that you have been called. There are some who teach today, once saved, always saved. Well, from God's side, yes, it is, because he knows all things. But from your side of it, you walk by faith. And you will know if you're saved because you will remain faithful and you will endure to the end and you will stay with it. You won't deviate. That's why we cry out to God that he will not give up on us. That he will continue to work with us and help us to trust and obey him. You see, they're the desires of the heart because we know in ourselves that we are weak. We can't do it in ourselves. But as we call out to him, the same as Gideon, he called out to God. He knew really what he was doing, asking for a sign, really wasn't on. But he knew that God knew his heart. He knew he couldn't hide. And you can't hide. I can't hide. There are things sometimes I've asked the Lord. I've said, Lord, I'm sorry. I shouldn't be asking for this sign. Not after all these years. Forgive me. It's not what I want. And you know what? He's faithful. He speaks. Do you know, I had a wonderful experience on Monday. I've been going through seeking God through real prayer and intercession on something that was pressing me very hard for a couple of weeks. And I just felt I needed to go out for a walk in the morning. It was a lovely morning and I've got some lovely walks. I'm very blessed where I am. And as I started to walk and started to approach all the meadows and the farmlands and all that, I just thought, oh, it'd be just wonderful to hear the cuckoo. I haven't heard the cuckoo for several years. You know, as a child, every May, I always used to hear the cuckoo. And it was always a sign to me of spring and summer coming on the way. You know, you just have these recollections. Well, I'm walking and just in tongues and praising God. And suddenly, guess what? I heard the cuckoo. Oh, and I praise God. Thank you, Father. You know the desires of our heart. And that cuckoo carried on for about 2 or 3 minutes. And then the Lord said to me through that cuckoo, he said, I have heard your cries. You see, only God can do that. Only God can speak to us and touch us and change us. He has ways of confirming these things to us. He knows our weaknesses. He knows that, you know, we haven't got any strength. And like Gideon, he's raising us up. Like Gideon, he's entrusting us. Like Gideon, he's giving us that discernment that we can see. And he does this by his word. We're never the same when we hear his word. We're never the same when that anointing just touches our hearts. Only God has that way of changing us and conforming us into his image. And so, what is all this about then, as I bring this to a conclusion? Well, the word of God calls, he's been selecting, he's been doing this over the years. We were a big assembly at one time. There was a lot of us. There was a lot of groups around the country, around the world. There was Faith Assembly and many, many others, all embracing the word, loving the word. But over the years, what have we seen the word doing? The word has been selecting. The word has been dividing. God said there were too many for this battle, for what I have for the last day. And God's been watching and watching and watching. Are we going to be faithful to his word and not try and change it because I'm having a problem with it or I can't believe? No, we have problems. Yes, there are times we can't believe, but we're honest before God. And we ask for that help, for that change. That is what an overcomer is. That is what makes an overcomer. An overcomer is not one who tries to change the word of God to suit their heart, their circumstances, or their unbelief. Because that is wrong. But there are many who do that. And you know them. You've seen them. You've heard them. There are many preachers that do this. But we dare not. Because it is a sword. And that sword has to do its work. As hard as it might be sometimes. And so you see, the word brings us into faith as we hear the word of God. And the word of God brings us into that obedience that those 300 men obeyed Gideon. They didn't question. The word of God brings us into a knowledge and understanding of God's will and what he's doing. Knowledge and understanding brings us into the vision. For without a vision, my people perish. The vision is the raising up of the sons of God in these last days. And this word gives us discernment. So that we discern, that we can see our enemy. And this word brings us into warfare. Because we have seen our weapons. And we have been taught how to use them. Exactly the same with Gideon. Look at the weapons that Gideon's men had. A trumpet and torches. I mean, laughable. How can that ever win a battle? Well, brothers and sisters, how much more today can we win the battles? Because we have been given that name above all names, the name of Jesus. How much more? And the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, has revealed to us God's will being done in and through each one of us. And that's why, brothers and sisters, we are going to be protected. We are going to be protected through COVID. We're going to be protected whatever plagues are coming, whatever wars or rumours of wars are coming. I just read yesterday and heard on the news, India is now being plagued with locusts, northern India. It started there. These are plagues. These are from the Bible. Again, these are signs telling us we're getting so close. And God says he will protect us through these tribulations. He's going to put that hedge of protection around us. We needn't fear. Let me end with something we know so well in Revelation 12, just to remind ourselves, because how the enemy wants to sidetrack us and take our vision away from these promises. Revelation 12. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labour and pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great and fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems in his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And then war breaks out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. And so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then there was a loud voice, and rejoicing and praising and God, and so on, and they overcome by the blood of the Lamb. There it is, brothers and sisters. That is what we are destined for. That is what you are being prepared and trained for in these last days. Praise God. And that is why we hid. Because we're going to be revealed in that day. And the dragon's there, and he's trying to deceive, he's trying to destroy us. And God has given him access close to the man-child in the woman. And why has God given him access to be close, to try and destroy, to try and abort this child? Because he's using the enemy to deliver us, to set us free. That's what he's doing. He's using the enemy to set us free. And that's how he does it. Our deliverance comes by the enemy growling like a lion. That's all he can do. The lion cannot destroy, but God said, I will still allow him to roar, to deliver you from fear. And that's why God permits it. But that lion cannot devour, it cannot destroy. And that serpent, the enemy, the dragon that is there, the man-child, cannot destroy that child that is in the mother's womb. But he's going to use it in which to deliver us. And the same with Gideon. God delivered the children of Israel, and he used the Midianites. He used that to bring out a cry from them, a repentance, and then a raising up of a judge in which to deliver them. You've heard it as I've shared this to you. These are the same works that God does, that he does today. God is no different. He's the same God in the Old Testament as he is in the New. He doesn't change. And that is the whole point. And so whatever we're going through, whatever our situation, our circumstances, God has it under complete control. Your life may look ridiculous. Your walk each day doesn't make sense. It would seem at times you're the only one that follows the Lord. The others have all gone back. There are times when you find it's just you and God. But God has made no mistake, because we walk by faith and not by sight. And God has been selecting over these years, through the word, through the sword of the Spirit, he is selecting, he is dividing. Now those, as I finish, those that went back, the 32,000, the first, he said those who were fearful, the first lot went back because of fear. Then he reduced it again until finally down to 300. It doesn't mean to say that they are not saved. It's just they cannot be used for what God has in the last days. Very often, large numbers are hindrances to what God wants to do. God will very often reduce right down to the basic, to the minimum, for the very purpose in which he is glorified. And that is what God has been doing. God has been selecting by the word how we partake of the word. Do we allow the word to deliver us and change us and wash us and mold us and to bring about that faith and obedience within us? That is what the word, the sword of the Spirit, should do. But not are all willing to go that far. And that is why it is the cross in our lives. Because the cross deals with the self-life, the selfish life, what I want, what is my rights, what is my blessings. Does it sound familiar? We've all done it. We're all doing it. No, the word of God is to bring about empty vessels. That is why he is emptying us of self. We call that the kenosis experience. It means an emptying, so that we can be filled. Filled with what? The Spirit of God. The will of God. So that we can be used in these last days, just like Gideon, his 300. Why am I stressing this? Because the church is on the brink of the greatest warfare she has had since Pentecost. We're now moving towards the latter rain, and the church so much is in denial. So much of the church is burying its head in the sand, doesn't want to know, that the enemy is coming forth like an angel of light, that if it were possible even to deceive the very elect. We are facing a warfare, not with flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. And we have to be trained for this. The same as Gideon had to train, God had to train those 300 men, that they would be for warfare, that they could be trusted, they would be obedient, they wouldn't ask questions or rebel. Are you finding that God is at times coming hard on your life? He's requiring that sacrifice. He's requiring that obedience. Are you finding that? I am. But it doesn't take me by surprise, because it's what he's preparing you for. It's what he's preparing me for this last final onslaught. The devil is out to destroy the body of Christ. And it will look outwardly as though he succeeded. But praise God, he has a remnant who will not succumb to this, who will not bow down to this, who will not run away from this, because they know the sword of the Spirit. They know what spirit they are of. That is why God has been selecting those little shepherd boy, that David, out in the field, selecting them around the world and bringing them in. Why? Because like the children of Israel, they were afraid of Goliath, the Philistines. The church today are fearful. They're running away every time the devil makes a noise. But we are being trained with the sword, with that sling that David had. He was a master at it. He knew how to wield that. That's what God is doing with us. And we do not run away from Goliath every time he blasphemes the house of God. We know we're able to destroy the giant. And like young David, he knew that stunning him with the stone was not enough. He had to take his head off and finish the job. And we, brothers and sisters, are being trained now before Jesus returns to remove the giant's head. Many are fearful. Many are running away. But there is no fear in the perfect love of God. And let the word of God, let the sword of the Spirit select you and train you and raise you up just like Gideon. Even though God selected it down to 300, they were of the right spirit and heart to go forward for the last days. Do you want to be part of that? Is that your heart's desire? To go all the way with God? To put no limitations, no restrictions. Yes, I will, but, all those words, but has to remove from your confession. Buts are often backed up with fear. And that is what God is dealing with. He's dealing with all fear. That is why when you fear God, you fear nothing else. And he's working the fear of God within each of us, which is the beginning of wisdom, and how we need that wisdom for these last days. Well, there we are, brothers and sisters. The word has been selecting. That's what we have been discussing and talking about today. And I trust that you've been blessed and that the Lord has spoken to you and revealed to you that he's made no mistake over your life. Yes, you may feel weak, ineffectual, useless. What use am I? Well, I can tell you something. You're the absolute candidate for God's mighty army that he's raising up now in these last days. God calls the foolish of this world in which to confound the wise. And there are too many wise, there are too many arrogant, there are too many who think they have got it right, sadly, in the house of God, and they are deceived. But God has got his little shepherd boys, David, out in the fields, and he's calling, and they are ready to respond. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the sword of the Spirit. Thank you that you first loved us. It wasn't even in our hearts to follow you. We were enjoying the world too much. But you have come into our lives and you have changed all things. You have come to save us. You have come to deliver us from hell. A place that we cannot begin to even comprehend what will be like. You've saved us, Father. Lord, cause our hearts to look to you. Father, set us ablaze, set us alight. Revive us, Lord. We're here, ready to be used. We love your word. We love the word that delivers us and changes us and works on our hearts and changes these hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. We love your word because it's casting out that fear that torments us and causes us to compromise. We love your word because we can walk by faith, not trusting in the arm of the flesh. And we love your word, Father, because it's preserving and protecting us from all the plagues that are coming on the earth now. The wars, rumours of wars, earthquakes, pestilences, all these things Jesus said would happen in the last days. We are in the last days and we are reading the signs and the times, and the times are so short. Cause each of us, Father, to look up as our redemption draws near. Father, we're just sojourners passing through. It doesn't matter what country we live in, what our family is, Lord. This is our family. We are brothers and sisters, brought together in Christ. Father, we thank you that you are causing us to look upwards, to know where we are seated, and that is with Christ Jesus in heavenly places. Father, work these godly affections within our hearts and desires. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen.
The Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey. Rejoicing the heart, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey. Together, more to be.